Jesus is our life, and this morning we want to learn how to reflect the love of Jesus Christ as we've been called by Him. So if you'll turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we hope to launch into a summer of love, learning what it is, how to display it, and we'll find many things out of chapter 13, and it will find that it will complement what Scripture says in other places. A couple of quick just notes for your awareness. One is a praise to a prayer request. We give God thanks that Aradhana's visa has come through, and we've been praying that for some time, so thank the Lord for that. And we want to give thanks in the coming week, Lord willing. I've been invited to a dinner on Saturday at Emmanuel Baptist Church in Xenia. They were one of our planting churches. They formed a team of churches in the area to help launch Shawnee Hills Baptist Church. And they are celebrating their 75th anniversary. And so they're having a dinner, and they're celebrating with a mortgage burning the next day. They have paid off their building, and I give God thanks for that. So just where we rejoice for the good that God's doing. I told one of their elders, Van Holloway, I said, why didn't you tell me you were trying to pay off the building? We could have had a race, because we didn't know, right? We're only $52,000 or $56,000 away. We're trying to get nothing for Christmas, right? And had we known, we would have won, right? 75, they're at the age where the sun is faster, right? Yeah, the kids are faster. So now we give God thanks for the good that He's doing. And we want to also, by way of announcement, next week, we have a special speaker, Bob Gillespie, who's coming with Reasons for Hope Ministry. And they have ministered to us before with Answers in Genesis. And we want to take some time in the midst of a series that we're really just getting underway to think through the value of God's Word and what it is and why it's world-changing. And why it's life-changing and community-changing. And we want to understand that it's one message from God for us, for our good. And he's going to come in the Adult Bible Fellowship Hour in the morning at 9 o'clock, as well as he'll preach at the 10:30 service. And our men's ensemble, Lord willing, will be leading us. And so if you are part of that men's ensemble, you have practice after this morning service over in the classroom to in that direction, to my side, to my left, your right. And so as you prepare to lead us in singing to the Lord, I invite you to that. I want to set an expectation for this morning's sermon and really our time in the Word this morning. We all come in here with expectations. I do. We're talking broadly today. We're still introducing this topic of love and why we need to have biblical love, why we need to express biblical love. Today, we're talking about why it's necessary. It's necessary. But we're going to be broad, and so specific application points might not come your way this morning. And sometimes you may come in and go, I want to know specifically some practical things that I can do right now in my life and situation, and this just isn't one of those texts that's going to get us there. So, pun intended, be patient, because that's the first quality of love we'll learn about in 2 weeks. We have to lay a broad foundation so as to hold the weight of all the qualities of love, biblical love, that we're about to look at. We're going to be wandering this morning, not from the truth, but in the truth, okay? We're going to look at the first 3 verses, but we're really going to be looking at a lot of other verses in the rest of Scripture, because we need to know some things about love itself that Paul assumes, that Paul brings into this, that Paul has been discipling the Corinthian church for the 18 months that he was with them. He would have been building these other things in. And so we see the word love and we all go, I get it, love, but we need to understand some things about how the Bible treats love that inform the point he's getting at in the first 3 verses. So be prepared to move around a little bit. I'm going to make several references. I've provided some in your notes. You may just have time to write them down. You're going to be looking at some of these references if you're part of family life groups. It's part of the process of letting the whole counsel of God's Word inform us and nourish us so that we're equipped by God to be what we're called to be and to do what we're called to do. So a couple of expectations. With that being said, here's what we're going to find. I I serve on our state association. Shawnee Hills Baptist Church is part of the Ohio Association of Regular Baptist Churches, and I serve on the Council of 12. 12 pastors are selected among the churches to help guide and help to steer that state association. And my specific role on that council is to serve on a team that focuses on church planting and revitalization. So church plants going on in Ohio, as well as revitalization works where churches are in need of new life. And I serve on that. And we have received in the last year, and specifically in the last few months, some very generous financial gifts that were given by churches that were closing. And they said, birth another one with this. Or strengthen another one with this. There was a gift of, it was a dying breath of love from that church. And they gave these financial gifts to help plant churches and to revitalize churches. So as we receive word from churches or from church plants, one of the first things we feel like we need to do as good stewards of that grace gift is to inspect the church that's requesting. Is this a viable church plant? Is this a revitalization work that has a chance? Or should we help them dissolve? And so we created what's called a spiritual vital signs assessment, where we meet with them and we look around and we take into account a whole number of vital signs, but we carry out a vital signs assessment with the question, will this church plant be viable? Or will this revitalization work, if invested in, will it be viable? Now, God only knows, right? And we don't count our horses and chariots. We rely on the Lord Jesus to birth works. Nevertheless, we sense responsibility to give what was generously given to us to carry out good work. My question for you and me is, if you were performing this assessment, if you had my assignment and you had to create from scratch, because we had nothing, right? If you had to create from scratch a vital signs assessment, what role would love play in the assessing of the viability of a church? Because most assessments, when you read about them, when you look at them, you'll see things like, is there a high population? Is there financial stability? Do they have property? Is it good-looking property? Do they have unified leadership? Do they have biblical doctrine? Do they have, and these things are important. They're not important, but what role would love play? If you were receiving a request from a church that had all the right pieces, all the right places, all the right possibilities, but they were selfish and biting and devouring one another, consuming one another, would you say that that's a church worth investing in? Encouraging, telling them, keep going. What role would Christ-like biblical love play in their life? The question to us is, what role does Christ-like biblical love play in the life of Shawnee Hills Baptist Church? And Christ-like biblical love, as we're about to see, is necessary. Necessary for a church to live and to thrive. So I don't preach to you this message as a pastor who says, look, we are really bad at this. And we're actually in need of deep repentance because we've walked away from this. I can't honestly, with integrity, say that's the case here. I'm not looking for that, but I can't say that. We all will be challenged, Lord willing, and confronted where our love lacks, right? We'll all be challenged by that in our hearts today. I hope for that. Pray for that. Nevertheless, this church family is growing in love, I believe. And so the message to us is we need to stay on this path and keep growing in biblical Christ-like love. That's what we need to do. So my tone is not that it's not here. It's that it must be here. I believe you believe that. We want to mature in that. But we must recognize that at all times, Christ-like biblical love, not the world's definition of love, but Christ-like biblical love, it is a necessity for a church to even have a life in Christ. And it is necessary for a church to thrive and flourish. That word necessary is the one we're going to see and look at. The word's not necessarily spoken here. It's my summation of what is spoken here and what we'll find in some other passages. But let's look at 1 Corinthians 13. Let's focus on the first three passages. But since this is the first time that we're looking at all at 1 Corinthians 13, let's read the whole chapter. It is short, and then we'll focus on the first three verses today. God says this, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have and I deliver up my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now, faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love." May God give us wisdom to embrace and to obey his word. By the way, I see Tyler over there. I don't see your wife, your new bride. Where is Danielle here today, or is she serving? Okay, all right. Well, congratulations to Tyler and Danielle on their wedding and marriage, and that occurred a couple of weeks ago, and I didn't expect to see you, so that's as much as I'm going to put you on the spot today. So. The greatest of these is love. We must have it. It is a necessity, meaning that if biblical love is a necessity, biblical love is not an option. It's not an option. It is not an option, and this is a preface to these things, that Paul is going to make his point that love must be a part of a church. And we know it's not an option because it's commanded, and we know it's really not an option because it's commanded many times and in many ways. If we look at the rest of Scripture, we see that it's a command of Jesus. The great command, Mark chapter 12, verses 30 and 31, Jesus is tested on this by someone. What is the greatest law? What is the greatest command? Well, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the second is like unto it. Love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commands, on these two loves, hangs all the commands, all the law of God. So they are summed up. They are summed up. The greatest way of summing up God's law is he wants us to love him, and he wants us to love others like we already love ourselves. So it's the great command of Jesus to love. It is also the new command. It's the great one. It's the new one. We learned this one in our previous series, John 13 through 17. But in John 13, verse 34, he says, "A new command I give to you, that you love one another in the same way or even as I love you." I'm going to show you what love is, and I want you to reflect that love. Right? We recognize that it's the new command. John never gives up on this. If you read 1 John, right? Many years later, he's not the young disciple whom Jesus loved. He's the old disciple whom Jesus still loves, right? And what is he telling the people of God? Little children, love one another. This is the way we ought to live. Christ laid down his life. We also ought to lay down our lives for one another. So it's a new command, and it's still in place. It's the above all command. If you were to go to Colossians chapter 3, and Paul is instructing this church in how to live together and worship together and serve together and walk with Jesus together, what he says is he's laying out all these heartitudes, these attitudes of the heart that they're to have towards one another. And then he says, above all, or beyond all this, above all, love one another. For it's this love which serves as the perfect bond of unity. It is the bonding agent of the church. If the church is made up of a brick building, it would be the mortar that holds the bricks together. Love, biblical love, is the bonding agent of the church. You can have a lot of things go wrong in a church where there's a lot of love and you have the settings with which to go right. But if you have all the right things and you don't have the bond of unity, you're like a cut flower. You may look good now, but you've cut yourself off from the life-giving nutrients that give you life. You're death waiting to happen. That's what Paul's arguing here with the Corinthians. He's saying, I'm going to teach you about spiritual gifts. I'm going to teach you about how God works in the church. But you've got to remember this. It all has to work in a loving way. Otherwise, you're leaving out what is necessary. Not only is it the above all command, it is the irritating command. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as is the habit of some, but let us rather consider how to stir one another up to love and good works. That word for stir is a nice word. The real word is poke them. Poke each other and say, love me and love them and love Jesus. It's a word for irritate each other in a godly way. Now, I know some of you are going to go away and have that conversation at Family Life Group. Hello, fellow irritants in my home. Teach you to love one another. But no, there's a point there, isn't it? That one of the purposes for us coming together is to say, you know, you're going through something really hard right now. And to do what God's commanded you to do is going to cost you. Brother, go in Jesus' name and do it. Let me stir you on to follow through on what God's called you to do and to be. We're to call each other up, stir each other up to Christ-like biblical love, to love God with all we are, and to love others as we love ourselves already. The great commandment, the new commandment, the above all commandment, the irritating commandment given to each of us personally, individually, and given to Shawnee Hills Baptist Church corporately. We are commanded to love. It's not an option. It's an expectation. Meaning that when Jesus commanded it, it wasn't like, and if you don't, okay. Right? Kind of like four-way stops. Yeah. That's a stop sign. Unless you don't. You're wondering how I drive. But Jesus gives the command. And Jesus will expect of us an answer for how we carried it out. There is a day of accounting for all of us. And churches will face God's expectation of this command. Churches that do not do this, he has every right and has exercised that right in history to remove them. If you have a moment, please turn to Revelation chapter 2. Several years ago, Pastor Dave led us through this passage, and we went through the letters to the seven churches, but the first letter is written to the church in Ephesus. This is not some unknown church. This is one of the most influential churches in the age of the New Testament. If you were to say, name me three churches on planet Earth, to any first century Christian, the church in Ephesus is probably on that short list of, well, I don't know many. I know we got ours. And there's the one in Ephesus and Jerusalem. You know, that's probably how it played out. Influential. But by the time of the book of Revelation, by the late first century, you have a church that has committed a major error in Jesus' eyes. They haven't seen it yet. They think everything's still going great. So let's see what Jesus says. Now, we're not going to exposit this whole passage, but we're going to see one of the main points of it and expose that. It says in verse 1 of chapter 2, to the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the words of him who holds the seven stars in the right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. He's saying, this is straight from Jesus. And Jesus says this, I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. Yet this you have, you hate the words of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Now, what I want us to see is what Jesus has against them. They've passed a lot of criteria. The vital signs assessment's pretty good. But he goes, I have this against you. You've abandoned the love that you once had, and it's a big enough offense that Jesus is like, if you don't repent, I'm removing you. This is not a small offense, like your church sign looks old. Might want a new one. Or, you know, you got some chairs out of place. Might want to replace them. He's saying, I can't find the love that I called you to. You shouldn't be a church if you cannot love like me. Jesus would rather there not be a gospel-preaching church in Ephesus than that there be one that is not Christ-like in its love. Do you get the level of severity with which Jesus takes this criteria of love like me? It's vital. It is essential. It's not an option. It is a command and an expectation that every local church that names the name of Jesus Christ, and we are one, Shawnee Hills Baptist Church, we exist because of what Jesus did in dying for our sins. We are called to love like him, that if we fail to do so, we must repent because we're missing it big time if that's where it goes, right? Jesus would rather there not be a gospel-preaching church in Jamestown than for one to claim to be a gospel-preaching church but not show Jesus' love. That's pretty severe. And if there's a weight of responsibility starting to settle on our shoulders, amen, so be it. It's a good weight that Jesus has placed upon us as Lord of this church. We're going to see that Ephesus had it right for a while. We'll come back to Ephesus a little bit throughout this sermon and family life group discussions. But understand that Jesus expects you and I, as God's people, to reflect his love to one another and to the world. It's not an option. And biblical love is also not an accessory. Now, an accessory is an object or a feature that's used to enhance the attractiveness of something or the usefulness of something. So I kind of like bicycle riding, especially if it's downhill, and I like to accessorize the bikes. People who ride bikes, boy, accessories are overwhelming. I mean, there's lights, clamps, bags, totes, saddlebags, pannier bags, there's electric motors, there's gas motors, there's all kinds of stuff you can do to a bicycle. You can accessorize it. Love is not a convenient accessory for a church. It's the main item that the church produces. It's the main fruit that we reflect to the world of who God is like. Love is not an accessory like saying, interpreting 1 Corinthians 13, those who might think that love is an add-on, like it's good to have, it's even better to have. No, it's necessary to have. It's not better or good, it's necessary, right? But to think that it's better to be a church that has love than not, well, then you would interpret 1 Corinthians 13 as Paul saying, look, if we do all these gifts and we exercise these gifts without love, well, it won't be as good of a result as if we do. And he's not talking like that. He's saying, if we don't exercise these gifts lovingly, then I am nothing and you are nothing and we gain nothing. There's no point without love. It's not an accessory. It's the feature that is produced and shown to the world. In fact, at the end of chapter 12, when he introduces the topic of love in 1 Corinthians, in verse 31, he's like, church, earnestly desire to have these gifts of God. And I will show you a more excellent way. And that more excellent way is love, but that word more excellent means I'll show you the very best way. Can't find a better way. It is the very best. It is the very necessary one. And then he puts another bookend at the beginning of chapter 14, verse 1, when he says, pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. Pursue is a command. He's saying you may not have great gifts of the Spirit, or you may not recognize that what all the gifts of the Spirit are in the church. You haven't figured it out yet, but wherever you are, whether you're just learning what a spiritual gift is or whether you're mature in practicing your gifts, wherever you are, pursue love. You must love, no matter whether you're immature or mature. You must love like Jesus Christ. So it's not an accessory, it's the main item. Or to use another biblical analogy that Paul brings out to the church in Galatia, Galatians 5:22. What is the fruit of the Holy Spirit? And the very first fruit on the list is love. Now, some would say you can actually interpret that passage as instead of the fruits, plural, as if there's a cluster of fruits, love, joy, patience, gentleness, kindness, goodness, self-control, that they are separate fruits. It may be argued that he's saying the one fruit is love, and it comes in these flavors: loving patience, loving joy, loving steadfastness or long-suffering, loving self-control. Such is the importance of love that it's either first on the list or it's the fruit, and all the other things reflect or give flavor to the fruit. They're all in the soup, so to speak. And so it's not an accessory. Paul will tell Timothy, now Paul spent 3 years in Ephesus and raising up this church, and then he imparts it to Timothy to lead and guide this church in Ephesus, and he tells Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, the aim of our charge, Timothy, the reason we're pastoring is this: love. That's the aim of our charge. Love that comes from a pure heart and from a clean conscience. All right, we are trying to see God's love perfected, completed in and through our people, because it shows that God has changed us through Jesus Christ. And you cannot love in falseness and falsehood. You need the truth. In fact, he would tell the church in Ephesus, speaking the truth in love, right? We truth life out by loving according to the truth. So it's not an accessory, it's the main item. And he equips us so that you and I can express his love to one another. He equips us with the truth so that we may express this truth in love. He equips us with the Holy Spirit so that we might bear the fruit of the Spirit, love. He gives us gifts like tongues of men. He's going to use this hyperbolic situation. Even if I knew all the languages of men and all the languages of angels, right? But he gives us the ability to communicate the gospel to one another. One of the reasons God gave you a tongue is so that you could share truth and show God, right? So he gives us these abilities, and if we don't use them lovingly, we miss it. He uses the imagery here. If I had all the tongues of men, and if I had even the tongues of angels, but I do not use them in a loving way, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. I can really identify with that one. As a percussionist, the worst sound that I can possibly hear is when a student drops his cymbal on the tile floor of a school. And maybe you've heard that sound, right? But it's like, right? And it's awful. You're just thinking, That's the only thought. It's not even a word. It's just a sound, right? For me to be here and to preach the gospel to you and to share the word of God with you, if you know that I love you sincerely, you will receive the word, even a tough word. But if we're in conflict with one another, I could read the scriptures and nothing more, and you would probably struggle because you're thinking, I don't even know if he loves me, right? Love means a lot. It is necessary. He says, if I have all the prophetic powers, if I knew all the prophecies, if I knew all the mysteries, if I had all knowledge, if I had the ability and the faith to act out on all that knowledge such that I could do profound works, but I do not love with biblical Christ-like love, then it's nothing. There are no ministries that impress Jesus that lack love. Great deeds, if I gave away all I have, if I allow my body to be burned, or I turn myself over to be sacrificed to show how great my faith is, but I don't have love for others in doing it, then I haven't gained a thing. He so equips the body that we might treat biblical love as the main product of why we learn Scripture, of why we obey God, that we might express Jesus' love to one another as we love him completely. It is not an accessory or an option. Sorry, I forgot about that slide. That's everything I said. All right. It can't be replaced. You get that? It cannot be replaced, beloved. We can be bad at a lot of things. Probably are. But we must mature in love. That we must do. That we must do. And it happens to cover the things that don't go well, right? The lights that flicker, the sound that goes in and out, the smell or the temperature of the room, or .. the things that functionally maybe don't appeal to us. None of that matters if you know that you're loved here by God and by those who are here in God's name, and that the love we express to one another mirrors his love for us. That we must mature in. We can lose in every other score on the scoreboard, but that one is the essential one. Now, here's the good news. Biblical love is not an option, it is not an accessory, and it is not overlooked by God. This is where it becomes overwhelming, where we just want to worship God, because God recognizes all obedient love, even the love we show that nobody else sees, even the love that we would say, well, that was just a small act of kindness. God sees it all. He never overlooks it. Paul, in verses 1 through 3, puts forth these gigantic standards and says, these are everything that a church would say, I want that. I want these gifts. I want to practice the gifts like that. I want to be in a church that moves mountains. I want leaders who give themselves as martyrs. I want that. And yet, Jesus so often recognized the things that everybody else missed. He saw the heart, and he saw the act of the heart. So there was a sinner, a woman who lived in sexual sin, but she knew she was forgiven much by Jesus. And so she crashed a party at a religious leader's house and went in and she washed Jesus' feet with her tears and her hair. She didn't have the gift of tongues. She didn't know a whole lot about Scripture. She didn't have all these great deeds to build a reputation of godliness. And what did Jesus do? He recognized her, honored her, because he said she's been forgiven much and she loves much. That's what she's doing right now. She's loving God. Jesus is God the Son. He saw it and did not overlook it. Everybody else missed it. He saw it. Or the widow who came and gave her two mites, her little financial resources to benefit the community, to glorify and worship God because she trusted Yahweh to be her provider. Everybody else is doing their thing. And what does Jesus see at the temple? Her gift. And he honors it and brings it out. God's not asking for gigantic expressions of love in 1 Corinthians 13. Paul's not like, we got to do these big expressions. He's saying, we've got to have love. We've got to mature in Christ-like love. And God will build on that. Or I think about a group of Hebrew Christians that were starting to wander away from Jesus because it had been a long time and Jesus hadn't come back yet. And the apostles are starting to die off and they're thinking, maybe, we had this 1,000-year period of reliable Jewish history and law that we could go back to, and we've got this word of Jesus and he's not back yet and all of his disciples are starting to die off. It's getting kind of scary to follow Jesus right now. And so they're thinking maybe we should go back to the safety of what we knew. And so the author of Hebrews chimes in and says, no, no, no. All of those things always pointed to Jesus. You can't go back. Jesus is the way forward. He's the one you put your eyes on. He's the author and the finisher of your faith. And he hasn't forgotten you or left you or forsaken you. He's with you. But then he looks at them in the middle of his letter to the Hebrews and he says, you're all not growing up. And that's a problem. Either you're not a believer and you're not growing up, or you're a believer who needs to repent and grow up. You should be maturing and you're not. And he begins to correct them and rebuke them. And even in the midst of that rebuke, in chapter 6, verse 10, he says this, God is not unjust to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in the serving the saints as you still do. So even in rebuking them for immaturity in their life and they're coming into a dangerous place by not growing up in Christ, even then he says, God is not unjust. He has seen the acts of faithful love that you have carried out in his name. He hasn't missed a one of them. And his reward won't miss them either. You cannot love obediently and it be a secret to God. Beloved, every time you follow God, he sees it. That's good news. That he has provided for you full righteousness in Jesus Christ by dying for your sins. And he has provided you his Holy Spirit that you might walk in obedience and grow and mature. And he sees everything that everybody else misses. Whenever you serve God and serve others lovingly, even if they don't get the message, God sees it. He never overlooks your love. So it's worth giving of yourself for the benefit of others so that they might know and follow Jesus Christ. God can do more with simple, obedient love than we could do with all the magnificent gifts. That's what Paul is saying. You can have all these gifts. If you have not love, it's worth nothing. But if you pursue love, you will have what it takes to grow in it and to build the church up in it. If you're scared of speaking in public or you have speech struggles, but you care enough to tell somebody the truth, God can use that to change their life. It could change the trajectory of their life. If you're a slow learner, don't know much of the Bible, you're trying to figure it all out, but you're willing to use what you know and share that with someone else, you can impact the life of somebody around you because you loved like Jesus. If you don't have much in the way of possessions or you're not presented with a wild test of faith, you're just living life day after day, trying to be obedient. Love your spouse, love your kids, love your community, just trying to be obedient and faithful, and you haven't been given 15 minutes of fame or you don't have the most, who cares? Be obedient. That's multi-generational faith that God can build through that. When all is said and done, we will discover that this life was actually a training ground for learning how to love for eternity. Because as he said, faith, that's going to go away, right? Someday we will see Jesus. We won't have to wonder. Our faith will be sight. Someday we won't need hope because our hope is fulfilled in Jesus Christ when we're with him in eternity. And when we're with him in eternity, what will we do? We will give of ourselves to benefit others so that everybody can know God, follow God, and worship God. So all of the loving that we do here is actually practice, it's training, it's development for the real expression of love in the kingdom to come. When love will be at its fullest maturity, that will be quite a day. I believe that'll be quite a day. And we have many opportunities. This is one of the beautiful things about God, obeying God. We often think of it as it's hard to obey God, but John tells us in 1 John 5, the commands of God are not burdensome to his people who have been armed by his spirit to live in Christ-likeness. It's not burdensome. In fact, loving one another, there are thousands of ways we can do that. There are more ways that we can love one another than we can take it away if we think about it. We saw multiple expressions of God's love yesterday with the gathering of people for Jesse's memorial service. We had teens that came to watch children so that those who were helping with the service could share and minister to the whole body. We had people that came early and came on Thursday to set everything up so people didn't have to worry where things were at. It was all there. We had godly women who, way back when we found out that there might be a service, stepped up and said, "How can I help?" And then they showed up and they helped and they served meals. And then kids were vacuuming and cleaning the room after the service or after the fellowship time. I went back to my office to answer a few emails thinking, let's let them eat and spend their time. And when we're ready, I'll come out and help clean. I walked out, the whole place is clean. So I didn't get to help because the kids were vacuuming and people had already cleaned the tables and set everything in place. God uses love in strange ways. There was one of the men who was the catalyst to the service, Mark, a family member. He wanted to have a service so that the gospel could be administered to people and we could have some biblical closure, not that you ever have closure from death, but that we could have some guidance for going forth with this and in the midst of grief. And he was one of the catalysts saying, we ought to do something like that. And because of transportation trouble, he was not able to come to the service, even though he intended to be here. So Tim and Vicky, when the car broke down, drove to Indianapolis in the middle of the night to pick up his daughters so that they could come and be here. And he stayed with the car. $5 a gallon gas, guys. And Vicky and Tim did that without a hesitation. And because that happened, Todd said, you know what, I got a video camera. I don't want him to miss the service. I'll record the service. As an act of love for Mark, who really wants to be there but can't. And you know what happened? God's just smarter than us. Because it was recorded, it can now be shared with people who didn't come, who don't know Jesus. God took a little act of love and has multiplied it so that his glory can go out. That's what church is, beloved. That's what we are. Blood-bought, redeemed saints who've been given the gift of being able to love others in Christ's name. so that they can experience the good that you and I have tasted and seen. And the best is yet to come, because when we get to the full flower of this, where we get to live with God forevermore, we'll go, I had no idea. Right? It just gets better and better and better. Now, to love like this, you and I cannot love ourselves. We cannot love our own interests, our own goals, our own desires. We must love God fully. And we must love one another in his name. And we need him to train us to this. So as we unpack the qualities of this love, may God give us wisdom to see where we are being selfish and how we can be corrected by him and strengthened by him to love one another in accordance with his character, not in accordance with the world's character. May he help us. May he guide us. And if you're here and you are not in a relationship where you trust Jesus as Savior of your life, but you're beginning to recognize God exists and I'm going to answer to him, then we want to share the love of Jesus Christ, to say that he came to die for your sins so you don't have to. And he came to give you righteousness so you don't have to follow the law to earn God's love. He gives you his righteousness so you have God's love. And that change happens when we personally tell God, I have disobeyed you, and you have given a rescuer for my disobedience, Jesus. Would Jesus give me his life? You can talk to God today and receive that eternal life. Beloved, when I call you beloved, it's because I do love you. I do. And I hope that I don't have to work too hard to prove it. I hope that as the years go by, there is more and more evidence that I truly love you. But I call you beloved because that's who you are. You're loved by one much better than me. What, much greater than me. One who's worthy of your hearts, your lives, and all your wealth, and all your relationships, all your gifts. You are beloved. Walk in it. Walk in it. Let's walk in it. Father, you are the one who loves us, and you have called us to walk in that love that matches the love of Christ, who gave himself for us, and it was a good offering to you. Now we get to offer our thanks offerings of kindness towards one another, of demonstrated patience toward one another, of unworldly like putting up with one another, bearing with one another, covering multitudes of sins instead of fighting for vengeance. Father, would you help our church family continue to mature in loveliness, that we might truly, according to your word and your way, build one another up in love by using the gifts that you've given us for the glory of Jesus Christ and the benefit of others. Pray that you will help us to mature in love this series, and that you would expose, as hard as it is to experience, you would expose in each and every one of us where it is that our love is worldly and selfish, so that we might give that to you and you can put that under the cross of Jesus Christ, and so that you can give us your spirit in order to love like you and to bless others like you bless. Father, thank you. What a profound, profound privilege we have to receive your love and then to share it. Help us to grow in our ability to do it. In Jesus' name, not in the world's name, but in Jesus' name, Father, Christ-like love. And for Jesus' glory, we ask this. Amen.